Well, turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Numbers and chapter 12. We're turning to Numbers and the 12th chapter this morning as we continue with our studies in Moses, the man of God. And this morning I want us to think about the greatest man alive, the greatest man alive. And we turn our attention to Numbers 12 and reading from verse 1, please. Numbers 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And into verse 7 as well. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. We'll keep our reading short into those verses, but we're looking at verses 1 through to verse 13 as we turn our attention to this message this morning. Do pray with me now as we turn to the word. Lord, we thank thee for assistance. Help to sing. Help to praise thee. Help to lift up our voices to say there is a shepherd who leads us. Lord, we want to live for thee all the days of our life. Oh, we pray for forgiveness, Father, because the world so often steals our affections, robs us of our time. And Lord, we end up giving the least of what we have to the God who deserves the greatest. We thank you for the great Saviour upon whom we cast our thoughts today as we look at Moses once more. May we have a sight of him, and may it just give us that spring within our step and that encouragement within our soul. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. There is something of an obsession in the world in which we live for people to find and to acclaim the greatest men and women in this world. What this does, of course, is something very unhealthy. It feeds the mentality of the multitudes. It makes people strive and look for success and for eminence and power and prestige in the eyes of the world and the accolades and the praises of men and women around us. And of course, of all of those motivations, the end result is something which is quite detrimental. Without doubt, that the history of our world has been filled with incredible feats and individuals throughout time. We've seen individuals, whether men and women, and they have great minds. Whether it's in the fields of science and learning, whether it's in art or sport or engineering, every now and then an individual will walk this earth of time who seems to excel like no one else. And they draw and they attract the attention of the world for a short time in which they live. The tragic irony is that the greatest man there has ever been, and the greatest man that is still alive forevermore, who is the God-man, that is God and man, Christ himself is seldom recognized as being such. But that must not be the case for us. You see, when we assemble together as God's people, we're not interested in men and women. We're not here to speak about the wonders of the individual person. I know that we can have sketches, and rightly so, as we have done, of individuals who God has raised up and has used in extraordinary manners, and we can learn many things from these people, but always it's to be projecting us to Christ, the greatest man who is alive, the greatest man that has ever been and shall ever be, and who lives forevermore, as the scripture reminds us. One of the benefits that we have found by studying the life of Moses is that, as well as dealing with a wide range of biblical and practical truths for the Christian life, and we've done many of these things, and in addition to teaching us much about prayer and waiting upon God and the presence of God and the holiness of God and all the things that we've learned through the life of Moses to this stage, the one thing that stands out when we study a man like Moses, or any individual in the Bible for that matter, is that we are always being directed to one who is head and shoulders above everyone else, and that is Christ himself. Moses, as we compare men among men, was certainly head and shoulders above the rest, and we see this in the passage which we've just read. but God uses Moses to direct their attention to consider Christ. And that's not something which I'm making up this morning. It's not just something which is a figment of our minds or imaginations. No, the Bible tells us to do this very thing. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, a passage I will turn to later on in the message, but it makes reference to this very portion here in Numbers 12 and verse 7. That's why I read verse 7. The Lord says to his people regarding Moses, he says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." But when you get to Hebrews chapter 3 and you find that the apostle, I believe Paul there, he takes that reference in Numbers chapter 12. He says, you know what? You've got someone far greater to consider than Moses. You've got the very high priest and apostle of your profession, even Jesus Christ himself. And we'll look later on as to why it's a far greater consideration. The point I'm making before we go any further is that every consideration of Moses must by necessity cause us to consider a greater than Moses. And if all that I do by way of preaching in my ministry here in Newton Ards and for the life of Moses is to bring you to consider the Saviour more and more, I think that's a ministry well done. And may the Lord give us even this morning and this evening considerations of our great Redeemer. So we're going to look at Moses and how he was great among the people in whom he served and lived, and how we have an even greater than Moses, the greatest man ever alive. How is our Savior great in this capacity? And how is he the greatest in this capacity? Well, very simply, he's greatest in his character before God. And we begin our message really by turning to the words of verse 3 of chapter 12. Now, you'll notice that they're in a parenthesis. They're in a brackets. There's a bit of discussion as to who put these words here. We believe, of course, Moses is the pen man when it comes to Numbers. Question is, did Moses write this about himself? Well, some have no problem with that. They say, well, he's inspired, he's led by the Spirit of God. Others take the view that maybe Joshua was used at this stage to give this running commentary on Moses. I've got no way of saying for sure. But what is it we read in verse 3? You read this sentence about Moses. Now, the man Moses was very meek. That's the testimony that God gives about Moses. Now, incidentally, it's the first time in the Bible that the word meek is mentioned. And I had to make sure I was right in saying that, but I am. For many people, even today, especially those who, they know nothing of God, they know nothing of the Bible, it's a word they would rarely use. And the reason why it's a word, meek, that people rarely use is because people have the wrong understanding of what they think meekness means. The idea that many people have is it's a type of maybe weak mildness. You mention someone's meek and you have an idea of being weak or having some sort of passive nature about you and never having any type of courage or strength or valor about your character and about your life. Well, who are we dealing with? We're dealing with Moses. I can't find a more stronger character than Moses in the Bible. I mean, here's a man who had to lead a great nation. Here is someone who had to contend against their backslidings. Here is a man whose spiritual backbone was immense. But here is a man who's also called meek. In fact, he's called very meek. And the Bible gives us a testimony that he's above all men on the face of the earth. The meekness. Meekness is not a word, by the way, that we should be saying about ourselves. We don't leave the door and say, you know what, I'm very meek today. That would mean that you're not. It's related to the word humility and being humble. It conveys the idea of a gracious gentleness. It speaks of self-control. That's contained within the word. It's an aversion to being abrasive. One of the great Christian virtues, which I believe is something of a forgotten Christian virtue, is this necessity of meekness among those in whom we live in this world. Moses did not say, as we shall explore later on, and some of the reasons why this came to pass, he did not say, I am very meek. In fact, when he was accused, and when there was sedition that was raised against him, the whole point is that Moses said nothing to defend himself. This was the testimony God gave about him and about how he responded in a very difficult time. The Bible mentions meekness just to help our thoughts a little bit more in great detail, by the way. Into the New Testament scriptures, we read in 1 Peter 3 in verse 4 regarding wives particularly and their godly manner. And Peter's whole point is this, that they should not be presenting themselves in some ostentatious, extravagant, outward fashion. He says that these godly women, that's not how they portray and reflect their life. No, it's the ornament that is hidden within. It's that virtue, that gem, that ornament which adorns the hidden man of the heart. Peter says, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Again, as for many years, the world in which we live, it has a very different message. It has reversed what the scripture says about roles of men and women and about how there should be conduct and behavior and how we should be. Today, the popular message is to be assertive. It's to push yourself. With the Bible not demeaning the role of a woman or even changing the role of an individual man, it tells us that whether it's men, whether it's women, whether it's Moses, or whether it should be a Miriam, there should be an adorning of a meek, gracious, gentle nature. Our Lord Jesus himself both joined happiness and the enjoyment of true blessings to meekness. When he said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. Again, it's a very different message the world wants to give us. They'll look at the Christian and they'll say, well, that meek person is miserable. No, that's not the point. There is blessedness. There is happiness. Because this is the working of grace within our life. And our Savior says, happy or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, he embodies meekness, doesn't he? What does he say in Matthew 11:29? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? Because I am meek and I am lowly in heart. That's an encouragement to the unsaved soul, by the way, as much to the Christian. Why am I encouraged to unload my load upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should we, every single one of us, go to the greatest man who is ever alive this day in the house of God? Because there is in Christ one like no other. He is the most gentle Savior. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's good. He's kind. He's willing. And so he says, we can go to him and we can take his yoke and we can learn because he's meek. So the Bible has much to say upon this. What Moses helps us with, this particular point, is to show us on occasions when meekness should be manifested. How it's to be seen, especially when it comes particularly under scrutiny and examination. Well, verse 1 to 3 is a difficult time for Moses. You look at the Bible again. Just glance your eyes upon the Bible. Let's stay with it this morning as we go through these words. What happened to Moses? It was a terrible time, wasn't it? I mentioned the word already, sedition. That would be the word to use. Here is Miriam, here is Aaron, here is his sister, here is his brother, and they speak against Moses. Not only did these individuals have their own positions of authority, Miriam was a prophetess, Aaron was a high priest, more than this, they were family. This was sister, this was brother, this was blood relation. And why were they speaking against Moses? Well, two reasons. One was because of marriage. It just says in verse 1, because of the Ethiopian woman, the Hebrew there is Cushite, or it's a reference to the fact that she was of the people of Cush. There's a bit of debate as to why Miriam and why Aaron were descending because of who Moses married. Some think it's referring still to Zipporah. Some think actually Zipporah had died at this stage and Moses had remarried once again. And that was the reason why he was under scrutiny. That would make sense. I can't say for sure. But it was a very personal thing, wasn't it? This was marriage, but it was also ministry. And you'll see that. They questioned him. And they said in verse 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? They weren't saying that Moses should not have authority, but they were saying, what gives him the right to have the monopoly? Now, have you thought about this? Two areas of life, family and ministry, that Moses came under great attack. I think for anyone that leads the work of God, that's often where the attacks come. But I would say even in our own everyday life, do not find this is what we are under scrutiny with, our own lives, our own family members, and then our own walk with God, our own involvement in the Christian work. These were hard times for Moses. But you notice something very important here. The Bible simply says in verse 2, the Lord heard it. It doesn't say Moses rose up in outrage. How dare you? How dare you speak against her? How dare you undermine my authority? It's interesting to note that when the glory of God was at stake, Moses did not keep silent. When he came down from Sinai, remember how Aaron and the people had made the golden calf? And Moses was not slow to speak then. Oh, he spoke up. Why? Because this was the honor. This was the name of God. But Moses, when it concerns your name, how do you demonstrate meekness when it concerns you and attacks that come upon you? I'm not saying there are never times when we should not speak up when required, but I hope you understand the point which is being made here. The inference is this, that when his name was under attack, he committed his way unto God who deals righteously. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord vindicated him. He didn't need to vindicate himself. Now we know that's exactly what our Savior did. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And you know what? Every time I read those words, I didn't think of the cross. And I think of this, that when the Savior in his earthly life so often did not say anything, but just committed himself to the Father. But when he was under the very beatings and the very punishment of God the Father, he cries out, why hast thou forsaken me? Shows in the measure of suffering he knew when he was made a sacrifice for our sin. But our Savior demonstrates meekness in its highest form. That we commit even the attacks made upon our name unto our God. Have you done that, Christian? Or do you find yourself kicking out? Do you find yourself impassioned? Do you find yourself having to speak up always? Do you know something of this work of the Spirit within you where there is a meekness? Not something that you speak of yourself, but that God speaks of. He looks at you and say, very meek. Likeness to Christ. Well, we have to move on here. He was great in his character before God. But he's greatest, and is our Savior, in his calling by God. In his calling by God. And again, we want to look at Moses first, and then look at the Savior as the greatest demonstration. Here we look at verses 3 to 8, and we'll look at Hebrews 3 as well, just very briefly. Now, God tells Miriam and Aaron that if there were other prophets among the people, well, he would make himself known to them. So again, look at verse 3. Just follow the narrative. It will help you at this stage. The Lord comes down. Look at verse 6. And he says, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you. Just to summarize it. The Lord is saying to Aaron and Miriam. God is saying, it isn't just Moses. Of course there are other prophets. And even if you go back to the likes of Numbers 11, we haven't looked at this, Numbers 11, 29, Joshua found this out. There's going to be others that have a role of leadership. It's not just Moses on his own here. Think about it, 70 others were chosen within that same passage of Scripture to exercise positions of authority and leadership. And so, if I've just summarized all that the Lord is saying to Miriam and saying to Aaron, he says, if there be a prophet, I'll make myself known to them, and I'll reveal myself to them in visions and in dreams. But not so with Moses. That's the point. And that's where verse 7 comes in. And he says, my servant Moses is not so. There may well be prophets among you, but he's of another level. You see it? Among the peers, among those, he's greater. And he says, this is why, verse 8, Him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently not in dark speeches, and so on. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Deuteronomy 34 verse 10 tells us there arose not a prophet since in Israel like him. And the Lord set his choice upon him. And notice in verse 4 it says this, or rather in verse 7 I should say, my servant Moses is not so. We might stand back and say, well, how? How is he not so? He's faithful in all of his house. I hope we've got to, I believe, message 50 in the life of Moses. I'm not sure if we've been counting. I just know because of my sermons in front of me. That's how long, okay, if you wonder it. And we've been looking at Moses, the man of God. And I think we've seen this, haven't we, so far. He's not perfect by any means. But my, what a servant. He's over the house. Any of us who have our homes and you know the responsibilities we have to bear, it's a heavy load. But he's over this large household of Israelites. And he's not perfect by any means, but he's serving in a remarkable fashion. And God singles this out. And God says, there may well be leaders and servants and prophets among you, but not like this man. Now, have you got the point? Do you see it? Because now we come to our Lord Jesus Christ and we say, how is he greater? In this sense, there is none like him. And we're going to look exactly why there is none like him. And that's why Hebrews 3 is so important. I would encourage you to turn to it just to follow and get the benefit from the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, it's a tremendous portion of scripture. And it begins by urging the church to consider Christ. Christ, the apostle, the high priest of our profession. But do you remember where Hebrews 3 comes into the picture? To do that, you've got to remember the end of Hebrews 2 and verse 18. And there we're told something very important. We're pointed to the Savior, Christian, who is able to succor you or help you in all your temptations and trials. And I can imagine the Church of Christ almost saying by way of response, well, how do I know this is true? Okay, you're telling me that when I've got my trials and temptations, there is one in heaven and he's there to help me in every time of need. So how do I know it's true? Well, you could do one of two things. You can consider what he's done, and you should do that. But Hebrews 3 is this, consider who he is. Not just what he's done. Consider who he is. And what the apostle does is this. It's a wonderful contrast. And he says, take Moses. He's the servant in his house. And he's faithful. But you have a greater than Moses. You've got the Son over the house. Something far more wonderful. Someone far greater. You've got one who's faithful towards his people. He's called faithful. That's who he is. That's why he's the greatest. He is the builder. He is the maker. You've got one to whom you can go to in every time of need. My dear Christian friend, God points you to the greater than Moses, not simply by virtue of what he's done, but who he is. I wonder, have you considered this? I would say today, I know my time is going here, but I would say this to you. We don't do this enough. We don't do it enough. I would go as far as saying, I would say even as Christians, it's easier for us to consider things that Christ has done, his work, and what a wonderful work it is. And rightly so, we praise him for the victorious, effectual work of the cross of Jesus Christ. But when do we give thought to who he is? The wonder of his person, the magnificence of his name, the faithfulness of his integral character. He's not just simply servant, he's son over the house. And yet we fear, and yet we're despondent, and yet we're doubtful. This is who he is. He's greater in his calling. And my last thought is very brief and very simple. Greatest in his crying unto God. I love how verse 13 brings us to this, again, the theme of Moses praying. Now, what I want you to do as we finish, I know it's warm and we can be drifting a little bit here. I want to think about this. Who's he praying for? He's praying for his sister. And he's praying for his brother. But he's praying for Miriam especially because of the plague of leprosy that comes upon her by way of judgment. That's not easy. Given the attacks and given the hostility and given the sedition which had arisen. And in verse 13, Moses cries and he says, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." What an example we have in prayer. Moses still prayed for those who maltreated him. Do you? Do we pray for those who have maltreated you? Wrongfully used you? Why should we? Because our Savior tells us to. Our Savior tells us to pray for them which despitefully use you. That's hard. Think of Stephen, Acts 7 verse 60. Stephen, what's happening to you? He's being stoned to death. But he prays that God would not lay this to their charge. Can you imagine? That's the character of a man like Stephen in Acts 7. That's meekness. That's meekness. That's meekness, isn't it? That's the character of a man or a woman of God. So when were we last wronged or hurt by someone? Last thing we feel like doing is praying for them. I'm not saying we're justifying behavior, are we? And certainly here you've got an element in which there is a call of Aaron. There's a repentance here. There's a going. There's a looking upon us. A seeking for forgiveness. These were emotional times for the whole family circle because to see his sister, whom he loved, filled with leprosy. But still reeling from the accusations and the sedition which had arisen. And he gets on his knees and he prays. Oh, Christian, when did we last pray for our brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in such a manner like this? These were hard times and he cried unto God. But he noticed that a period of time had to pass. Miriam wasn't healed instantly. There was a time period. What was it? Was it 7 days in verse 15? And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And there had to be this time of justice that had to be fulfilled. Well, why is the praying of our Lord Jesus Christ far greater? Because our Lord Jesus Christ prays by virtue of what he has done. A work that is finished, not something that we have to wait and see, not a hoping for justice to be fulfilled and for mercy to be given. Remember something in our praying of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who prays for his people. The Bible says he's entered into heaven itself now to appear into the presence of God for us. The greatest man alive is the man who prays in glory. That's who he is. Not the greatest scientist, not the greatest athlete, not the greatest artist, not the greatest musician, not men and women that perish in time, but the one that lives in the power of an endless life who never ceases to pray for you and for me. Moses prayed for whom he loved. Christ prays for whom he loved and gave himself for. That's whom he prays for. That's why he's the greatest man that is ever alive and should always live. What thoughts do we have of him? What thoughts do you have of the Savior today? Where is he in your estimation? May he rise in our thoughts as in our worship. And may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.